Everyone, good to see you all out this morning, a beautiful summer day, and a few things I'd like to share with you this morning from the Word of God. I thought this morning in the breaking of bread that Dave was going to try to take away my message, but I thought I might have to do some rejigging, but he didn't. He just did the intro for me, so I'm thankful for that, Dave, wherever you are. There he is. because my thought is, I was thinking earlier this week about just thinking about things and perhaps what it should speak on, something came to my mind, and being Olympic week and that, and I am watching some of it, maybe not as much as Dave is, but no, watched a little bit of the Olympics, and you start to kind of connect a bit with some of these athletes, and to see them struggling, and some of them being victorious, and some of them, you see the anguish on their face coming so close, and some of them laying on the ground afterwards and crying because they won. I don't understand that, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand it, crying because you won. Like, I'd be jumping up and down. And then some of them crying because they lost. They didn't win. And you can kind of connect with them in that. Well, when you look at the crowd there, if you've taken time to pan around, and I know there's been a bit of problem with fans in the Rio Olympics, but we're not going to go into that. The point is that there are really a couple of groups of people, and they're the same group of people here today. There are fans. And you look around the Olympics there, and you see the people up in the stadium there, and they're all sitting, and they're watching, and they're cheering, or maybe they're booing, or they're just apathetic to what's going on. But they're there. And this morning, there are people here today, and I'm going to call you fans. And the reason I'm calling you fans is it's just like those people in the stadium. You're there, and you like the idea of Olympics, and you like the idea of what's going on, but you're not engaged. You're not part of it. You're watching it. You may agree with that. And just like them, you are sitting here this morning, and maybe you agree that there is a God. Maybe you agree that there was a man named Jesus. Maybe you agree that this Jesus came down and he died on the cross, but you've done nothing about it. You're sitting in the stands this morning, and you're watching what's going on, but you're not part of it. And the problem is today, as a fan, there's a result for you. Because what I'd like to speak about today is victory. I'd like to speak today about victory. You see, we watched those athletes running, and a couple of them that stood out to me was that little girl, Penny Olisiak. I don't know if I said it right, but this young girl, 16 years old, and it really struck me. I watched her swimming the 100 meter that goes up the pool and back again. She got to the far end. She was seventh. Count that, seventh place. It's like, oh, she lost it. Then, you know, there's all this hype. She's going to win. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then seventh place. And then I don't know what she did, because I can swim and keep my head above water, but I'm not a swimmer like that. By the end of the race, it's like your jaw is hanging right on your lap. It's like, she tied for gold. And it's like, wow, like this kid's 16, and look what she did. And she's like, you're just amazed. She was victorious. She won. And it's like, this is just so amazing. Well, in the Bible, there are some very important victories. And I'd like to talk about these victories. And these victories have been won on your and my behalf. But you know something? If you're a fan, do you participate in the victory? No, you don't. You can watch it, but you do not reap the benefits of the victory. You can only cheer and applaud, but you can never reap the benefits of the victory. Now, I said there's three groups. The second group, we'll have to go to a team sport for this. Because the second group are the people who are sitting on the bench, warming the bench. They're on the team, but they're not actually participating. Now, there could be quite a few reasons why they're not participating. Maybe they just, they're just not giving 100%. You know, they'll get out there and they'll play a bit, but if the coach is looking at them and saying, like, man, you're a dead weight. Just sit down. And so I'm going to send somebody out. Yeah, he's tired, but he's playing better. He's into the game. He's given 110%, if that's possible. He's given everything. And so you have the people sitting on the bench. You call them bench warmers, whatever you call them. But they're on the team, but they're not participating. And who might that be? Who am I trying to apply that to? Well, I'm applying it to Christians here today who are indeed Christians. Yes, they, you could say they're on the team. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're sitting on the bench and they've never engaged. You know, you're watching other people, and I'm not saying you have to be doing all these great and wonderful things. I'm saying that your heart is not connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not walking in fellowship with Him. You're warming the bench. And then there's a third group. They're the ones that are engaged. And we heard, like Billy was telling us, some of the things that have been going on. And that is so encouraging to hear. And there are people like that today. And to you, I want to talk to you about the victory that's been won to remind you. Because sometimes when we look around us and we see what's going on, it's easy to get discouraged and to think like, what's the use? It's like the darkness is creeping closer and closer, and it's closing in around me, and you almost feel like it's closing on us, and you think, what's happening? Is God really there? Does He care about this? And you have to understand the victories that have been won, because it's easy to look around us and look, as it were, down instead of looking up and to realize the victory has already been won. That's the wonderful part. We're actually in skirmishes now. The battle's been won. It's over. And so I wanted to talk to you about today, and I want you to think about which one are you? Because you see, it all started back in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. This is where the first loss took place. Because you remember what happened? When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden, and He gave them one commandment. And He told them, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, as in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by that, they could demonstrate their obedience to God. God gave man a free will. And He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Because disobedience, the Bible says is very clear, disobedience is sin. It's against God. Well, what happened? Along came Satan, the deceiver, and you'll see, we'll see this a little later, that the works of Satan, right from the beginning, have been sin. And so what did he deceive them? He deceived Eve into it, doing it, but Adam did it of his own free will. He got them to come over, and in disobedience to God, to take a piece of that fruit and eat it. Because what did he say to him? He said, you will be like God. And that's always been the deception. You will be like God. You are in charge of yourself. I am my own person. I can do what I want. That's what he says. And the reality is that's not true. Because what happened in that moment? In that very moment, because God had placed Adam and Eve in charge over all of creation, he said to have dominion over everything. And they were, as it were, they were in charge of everything, and God was over them, and they were kind of his headed department over everything. But when they sinned, they came under the dominion. It's as they left God's kingdom, and they said, no, we're going to obey Satan. And they were transferred from God's kingdom to Satan's kingdom. And no longer was God their Lord, now Satan was their Lord. And no longer did they do God's work, now they were doing Satan's work. And what is Satan's work? It's sin. Satan's work is sin. And that came upon all of us because all of us were born into his kingdom. Just like all of you, well, I shouldn't say all of you. I was born a Canadian, and I think most of you were. And as a Canadian, that's my heritage. I'm a Canadian. And so when I go down to the States and they say to me, yay, the States, I go, yay, the Canada. Why? Because I'm Canadian. All right? In the same way, we were born under the dominion of sin. Not the dominion of Canada, the dominion of sin, of Satan. And we do his works. The Bible makes that clear. And he says that the wages of sin is death. And this effect has come upon all of us. All the descendants of Adam and Eve, which you and I are, we're all influenced by that. And if you begin to look around you, you begin to see the influences of sin. How it's affected everything. It's like a little child coming in with muddy hands and feet. Okay, they've been playing out in the mud, and they come walking in, and as they come in, what do they do? Touch the wall, because they've got to take off their boots, okay? But when they take off their boot, their foot rubs on the other foot, and then their socks are all muddy, and you watch them. Mom watches them, and everywhere they can tell where they went to wash them, and back again, everything is covered with mud. Nothing is left, we could say, undefiled. It's covered with mud. And that's what sin does, but even worse. Everything sin touched, it has infected. Look around us. Even the creation, the world itself is infected by sin. Everything is struggling under the dominion of sin. And that's because sin came into the world. And so what happens now? Well, now you see us here, you and me, under the dominion of our ruler, Satan, and Satan cares nothing for you, he cares nothing for me. In fact, he only has you and I as his slave for one reason, because he wants to spite God. He doesn't care about you and I. And so what do we need? Well, we need somebody who can come and deliver us. We need a deliverer. We need somebody who can come in and defeat him and deliver us from his kingdom and transfer us back into the kingdom of God. And who was that to be? It was to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, please, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start there. Our first verse this morning will be Hebrews chapter 2. Now, if you found that, I still hear pages rustling, but if you found that, just listen for a moment. We're going to pray, and I'll ask the Lord will speak to your heart and to mine as well as we look at his word. Oh, Lord God, as we look into your word, we ask that you would enlighten our understanding and help us to see what you have done through the Lord Jesus. Oh, God, you know each person here today. You know the needs that they represent, and I pray that you would meet that need. We know that your son is more than adequate to do that. And so I pray that you would just undertake for us today, oh God. And we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read of how our deliverer, what he did for us. Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," in other words, you and I have a human body, so because we had that, it said, "He also," that's Jesus, "himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, Jesus took a body like you and me. He became a man. Why did he do that? "So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. He did that so he could come and he could die. And in dying, what did he accomplish? What does this verse say that Jesus accomplished by dying? Well, it says that through his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So first enemy number one for every person on this earth is Satan. That's enemy number one. And now what happened to enemy number one? Well, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus, came down. He was born as a baby. He grew. And then he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, what did he do? It says he destroyed him that had the power of death, Satan. He destroyed him. His power was annulled at that moment when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. So enemy number one, we have a victory here. We have a victor and we have victory. Our enemy is no longer, he is no longer ruler over all because a man came down and has defeated him. A man, the Lord Jesus, came down and defeated him. Why did he do that? Well, we got to go to the next verse to find why he did that. It says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He did it to deliver you and me from under the power of our enemy, Satan. He came to deliver you and I from the power of Satan. And so he defeated him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the victory number one is victory over Satan. He defeated Satan, and he defeated, in this case, to deliver us from death and from bondage. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So first of all, Satan has been defeated. But our problem is not that just that he was our Lord, but our second problem is, or was for some, was that we did his works. And when you look at the lives of so many people today, and perhaps you look in the mirror and you see things that you've done, sins that you've committed, and they have a lasting effect on you, perhaps affecting your body, perhaps an effect in your mind, perhaps affecting relationships with others because of things that you've done. And these things, they continually come back to us. Well, look what he says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Okay, we already said that. That when Adam sinned, All of us were born into his kingdom, and as servants of Satan, we sinned. Okay, so he's just repeating that here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and we could even include that the effects of that work. What are the effects of that work? Well, the effects in you and me of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came. First, he destroyed the power. He destroyed him that had the power of death, Satan. Secondly, we see here, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that's sin. He came to defeat that because you and I, we are controlled by sin. We cannot do anything but sin. If you take a baby and you watch this baby, nobody has to teach this baby to say no, okay? I won't give you any personal examples, but I will just give you examples that we can all relate to. I have a child here, so I don't want to embarrass him. but who taught this child, who is hardly old enough to say anything, to look at mom and dad and cross their arms and go, no? Like, where did that come from? I've loved this child from the moment he's born. I've fed him, I've nourished him, given the best things, read stories to him, taught him all the good things, and what does he do? No. Where does that come from? It's in us. We can't help but do it. It's part of our nature. We are sinners. And it doesn't stop with the babies. We'd like to leave it with them, but unfortunately it doesn't. As we get older, it just grows into bigger and worse things, doesn't it? Until if you're honest and look in the mirror, every one of you here today has struggled with sin and struggles with sin. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to defeat sin so that you no longer need to be under the kingdom of sin, or the domain of sin. You no longer need to suffer from the effects of sin. Oh, some of them will last until the day I die and go to be with the Lord. But he came to deliver us from sin. Why? Because he defeated it. He defeated the works of Satan at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins and for my sins. And he came to pay for all of it. So no longer you and I are under the curse of sin. Because the Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned, for all have sinned. And then it goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. If you persist in your sin, then you will pay the ultimate price. And what is that? Death. Separation from God forever. But you don't need to. You don't need to. Why? Because Satan and sin have been defeated once for all. It's been taken care of. But if you will stay, as it were, on your seat and say, well, you know what, that's all right for you, but, you know, I'm not really into that. Well, right there you're demonstrating, like the little child, you're saying to God, no. No, I don't want any of that. And like the little baby, I close my mouth. And I will stay in my sin. Because Christ, he's won the victory. He's defeated that. And Satan continues. You know what he continues to do? It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, right now, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, what Satan is trying to do, because he is your Lord, he is trying to divert your attention, keep you blinded so you can't see the truth. He doesn't want you to see the truth that there is deliverance from your sin. That Jesus he can deliver you from that because he's defeated Satan and he's defeated the sin, the works of Satan. But there's one more. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus would say, he was speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, John 16, 33, the things that I have spoken unto you, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, the word overcome here is the word, I have the victory over the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have Satan, and the works of Satan are sin, and the system of Satan is seen in the world. See, all the philosophies and all the doctrines and all the teachings of the world are from Satan. Because Satan, if you heard the previous verse I read, is the god of this world. And so as the God of this world, he dictates the philosophies, the policies, and all the things that are in this world. So when you see the things, you go certain places and you see things, you go, oh, wow, that's bad. Or you hear things that are happening, you hear the extremism in certain countries of people being killed for, it seems, for no reason. Or you hear on the other side the total disregard for human life, of killing of people and children and so on, in the name of health or something. And you say, how can this be possible? That is Satan's domain. It's Satan's world. But what does Jesus say? I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus is victor over all. He's defeated it all. And now what does he say to you? As you as a fan who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he's inviting you. It's as his hands are reached out to you today. And as his hands reach out to you, you can see if you look close, you can see the nail prints are still there. They're still there. And with that hand, he's saying to you, will you come? Will you come? Will you get off your seat? Get off your seat and come. I've defeated your enemy. I've defeated your Lord, Satan. I've overcome that sin that's holding you in chains. I've paid the price for your sins. It's paid for. You don't need to pay for it anymore. I've paid for it. Won't you come? And that world, that system that holds you, I've overcome that too. And I have something far better. I have an eternal kingdom for you prepared. I want to give that to you, but you have to come. But he won't twist you. If there's anyone who's a gentleman, it's the Lord Jesus. He will not come up to you and twist your arm and say, go. No. He's inviting you to come. Will you come today? But I want to go on, and I want to take a look at what other victories we find in the Bible. There's one more victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won, and this is probably the most important victory. I don't know if you can say that, but I like to think of it that way. You see, when he died on the cross, he overcame one of the enemies that plagues you and I. See, as I look around this room, I see up front here some guys that are pretty small. Right? They come about this high on me, and then I see some over this side, some that are getting taller until you get them that are bigger than me and taller and stronger. And then I see some of the heights that used to be there, and they're coming down again. Aaron was just telling me that. He says, I'm not as tall as I used to be and not as strong as I used to be. And some are getting older, and they're getting more feeble. Why? We're all getting a day closer to dying. Every day, one step closer, one step closer, one step closer. And if you're honest and you look at the future with honest eyes, you know that one day, before very long, we will face death if the Lord doesn't come. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face death. You will face death. Because it says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We will face death. But you see, we said that Jesus came, and through death he overcame Satan. Well, he didn't just overcome Satan. He didn't just overcome sin. He didn't just overcome the world. He overcame death. He overcame death. You see, up to that point in time, there had been some people that had been raised back to life, but that had been to die again. But what happened? Listen to what Peter would say in his message to the people in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, of the Lord Jesus, God raised him up, loosing the pangs or the traps of the snares of death, because Jesus died, just like you and I one day will die. Jesus died. He was dead. You could have gone and pinched him, kicked him. In fact, what did the soldier do? Just to check, he shoved a spear up in his side, and Jesus didn't flinch. He was dead. He was gone. And that spear, as it were, concluded that he was gone. That soldier knew what he was doing. That was his work. Jesus was dead. But listen to what it says. God raised him up, and he loosed him from the snares of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Why? Because he's victor over death. He defeated death, and he rose again. And what does Paul say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And verse 20 and 22, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. You see, Christ arose from the dead. And in that moment, when he rose up from the dead, death suddenly did not have a perfect record. See, up to that point, every person that had been born into the world had died and had never come back to live forever again. Some people had been raised, but they had died again. But now suddenly there's a man who was raised to life again, never to die. Never to die. Death had no power over this man. Death had no power over him. He defeated death. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. Once and for all, it's been defeated. Now, maybe you say, well, Mark, hold it a sec. Now, just hold the train a bit. You're getting a little excited here. If Jesus defeated death, then why do we still have to die? And that's an excellent question. But you see, the reality is there's some of you sitting here who don't know the Lord Jesus. Death will be judged. But when it's judged is when the Lord Jesus judges all things. And if you refuse to come today and he were to judge death, that means you'd have no more opportunity. Why? Because at the day he judges things, he will judge death as well. And that will be your last chance. And so today he's giving you a little more time. He's saying, you know what? I've already dealt with death, but I'm giving death a little more time to give you more time to repent. And so again, he's reaching out his hand and he's saying, won't you come today? Won't you repent of your sin? Won't you receive forgiveness? I'm offering it to you today. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, because he's victor over it all. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 to 22, and you can read that on your own, you see that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ up, and he's given him a place above all things. There's nothing that has not been placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about principalities, powers, might, dominion, everything that is named. There is nothing that is not under his feet. He is over everything, in charge of it all. He has power over everything. That includes Satan, death, hell. All of it is under his feet. And one day, the Bible says that everyone will fall on their knees and proclaim him Lord. And that's why today I invite you to acknowledge that today. Won't you say today, yes, I confess my sin because he died for my sin and he is Lord over all. Because thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in that moment, no longer are you part of the fan club, you could say. Then you are now part of the Lord Jesus Christ and his family. And you'll receive the benefits of the victories that he's won. Over Satan, over sin, over death, over the world. All of that comes upon us in that moment that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the work doesn't stop there then. Now that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, there's more to be done. We don't just kind of as, well great, I'm just on the gravy train waiting for heaven, going to glory land. I'm waiting for it. Hallelujah. No, that's not the way it ends. Okay, we're not sitting there eating grapes and have somebody fanning ourselves or something like that. We have something more to do, because there is a battle. And you remember Paul would say to the Ephesians, he would warn them of Satan. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My purpose here is not to fight you guys. You'd probably beat me anyway. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. All that's around us that's pressing in, these are things we're wrestling against. And now if you're not engaged in this spiritually, then you're allowing these things to advance unchecked. And there's many people out there that still need the Lord. That's what we heard Billy saying there just a moment ago. How many people need to hear the Lord about him, that they can receive him? And you know what? You may say, but Mark, I could never get in front of anybody and ever talk to them. Start where you can. If the best thing you can do is you can say, you know what? I can support somebody like Billy that's out there doing that, and I will get down and I will pray for him faithfully. Then start there. But get engaged in the battle. There's a battle being fought. You see, Peter would warn us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes we're too easy prey for him, aren't we? We're just kind of sitting there, la, 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 and nothing's happening, and we're just easy prey, waiting for him. And so turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I just want to show you some of the victories that are available for us as Christians. First John chapter 2, and listen to what he says here. And it's interesting, he's addressing this to young people. Now, Lord willing, I'll be down at the camp the rest of the week. I'm speaking to young adults there, and appreciate your prayers for us as we spend time together. But listen to what he says here in 1 John chapter 2, 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That word overcome is to have the victory. You have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, verse 14, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, number one. Number two, the word of God abides in you. And number three, you have overcome the wicked one. Number one, who is the wicked one? Satan. Okay, now you may be saying, whoa, I don't think I've overcome Satan. Well, each one of us, in the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we're trusting him, and we're part of that first initial victory. Now, I did nothing for it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all, but I get the benefit of it, okay? It's like, I don't even know what to compare it to, but it's like I'm on the team, and somebody scored all the baskets, and I just got to get the gold medal. Yay, good for me. Yay for him that he did all the work. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. So that's the first victory. But as you walk through life day by day, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's different victories that we see in our life. And as we participate in these victories, we can't stop there, can we? Maybe today I was tempted. And by the grace of God, I said, no, I don't want to get stuck in that. I want to go on. And so I had victory over that temptation. I had victory over Satan in that moment. But I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to go on. I'm going to continue on. And that's why Peter keeps reminding us, be sober, vigilant. Satan he's going at you the most tricky way. We're over at Rachel and Leonard's there the other night, and looking through her album, and I saw a puff adder. What stuck out to me as I looked at the puff adder is how well suited it is for an environment to hide in hide. It's just camouflaged perfectly. And that's what Satan's like. You know, he likes to camouflage himself. Or perhaps he likes to paralyze his enemies by the loud roar. We have to be careful. We have to be on our guard. Why? Because we are in a battle. And yes, the war has been won. The victory has been won, the main victory, but there are daily skirmishes where he'd like to rob you and me of the joy and the benefit of that victory. And how can we avoid that? By being engaged in this. We need to be prepared. We need to be, remember what we just read there? He said, young men, it says here, the word of God abideth in you. How can the word of God abide in me? Well, the word of God can only abide in me if it gets in me, right? It has to get in me before it can abide in me. And how does it get in me? By reading it, by meditating on it, by thinking on it. And so he says the word of God abides in you. And then James would say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's our job, is to resist Satan. So first of all, we see Satan. If you turn over a page in your Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when he says you have overcome them, so first we've seen about the struggle against Satan, and that there can be victory day by day against that, in that struggle. But secondly, there is a them. Now, if you were to look back up, you would see that he's talking about false teachers and false prophets. There's people that come around and they say things about Christianity, and they like to erode what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They like to take it away from you so that you don't have the benefit of what is actually there. And so he says, you have overcome them. Now, how can I overcome these false teachers? Well, there's only one way to do it again, folks. It's through the Word of God and through prayer. And so as some false teacher comes in and he starts to just chip away at the things they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of them, they're pretty sneaky. It's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Like you don't know it's a wolf in sheep's clothing until you start hearing them talk. All right? And so you start listening to these people. But if you're in the Word of God, then, that's what he's saying. It's kind of like in Peru. Peru is number two in the world for counterfeiting. That's quite a distinguished place, isn't it? they're very good at counterfeiting bills. And so whenever you go to any store, whichever place it is, they take all of your bills, you give it to them, and they snap them out, and they look at them, and sometimes they'll rub them on a piece of paper, and there's a couple things they can do to identify if they're fake. And yes, we have had some fake money. In fact, Johnny had the auspicious opportunity to receive it. But they do that, why? Because they're looking for something that's fake. And they've told them ways to identify that. And the real thing is to identify the real bill. And anything that doesn't match up to it, it's fake. Well, in the same way, if you know the real thing, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know the Word of God, then when something else sounds, it's, oh, no, that's fake. That's not true. But we have to be in the Word of God because people, I'm just reading a book recently about how even in evangelicals, people are denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not raised, we have no hope. But he is raised from the dead. You got to be careful. You got to be listening. You've got to be not only listening, but you have to be praying and in the Word of God and have good company. Talk to other people about the Lord. Ask them, what have you seen about this? And that's how you can grow and that you can withstand against these people who are attacking us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. A third thing that we are to we can overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Remember we said the world is Satan's system. It's Satan's oyster. It has his philosophy. It has his policies. It's there to carry out his will. But he says here, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You and I, if you're a believer here today, you and I were born again to overcome the world. We were never meant to live under the dominion of the world and under its system because we are not of the world. Now look at what the rest of the verse says. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by that we can overcome the world. Just as in the previous example, it was greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, we have one within us that is greater than anything in the world, greater than the one that is the God of the world. And so through faith in him, day by day, we can have the victory. Now, I have to ask you, are you enjoying that victory or are you bench warming? I have a little booklet. In the booklet, he asked the question, your spiritual walk today, are you further ahead or have you gone ahead at all in the last 5 years? Can you see any spiritual growth in the last 5 years? What would you say? How would you evaluate your Christian walk if you had to assess it? Have I grown or not? It's a pretty stark question, isn't it? Am I growing or am I stagnant? Because if not, get back to the Word of God because the victory is there for us. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's won all the big ones. And now we are called to the battle. We're called to these skirmishes, and we can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says here. We can overcome the world through faith. Now, he says back in first, just in case you're wondering, well, what's all the world? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, what's in the world? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the things that appeal to you and I, that's what the world is about. But the world passes away. This stuff is not going to last. And so we need to put our eyes in the right place. Now, just to kind of put everything in context, to wrap things up, it says in Romans 8, verse 37, how do we do this? Because sometimes, perhaps you've struggled before with certain sin in your life, or just trying to get to start going on for the Lord, and you say, I just don't know how to do it, Mark. I just can't seem to get moving ahead. Romans 8, 37, it says this, and he's talking about all the things that could, he says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? And listen to what he says. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? And the word conquerors, again, is the one who has the victory. How are we conquerors? Is because Mark is that good? Mark is that spiritual? He's that strong? No, I'm nothing. I'm just a reed in the wind. But I have a wonderful Savior. I have a wonderful Lord. And through him, day by day, just one little battle at a time, one little struggle at a time, I can take that little step and say, praise Lord. And then you know what happens? Sometimes I screw up. Oh, shoot, why did I do that? And I fall down, oh Lord, what am I doing? And what does he say? Does he kind of kick me a few times and say, yeah, that was pretty stupid. You are pretty dumb, you know that? You're useless. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He just says, confess it, Mark. And I'm still beating myself, Mark, did you confess it yet? And finally I start listening, oh, yeah, you're right. And I confess it, okay. And then what does it say? The righteous falls seven times and what? Stays flat on the ground? Rises yet again. And so he lifts us up and he says, get on. And on we go again. See, through him we're more than conquerors. I can't do it. You can't do it. But through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have the victory. Now, as a appendix, I'd like to leave you with this. I put it down, but obviously there's no time to cover it. I'd like to encourage you this afternoon to look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see the reward for the overcomers. What is the reward for the overcomers? And if you read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's eight different times he mentions the reward for overcomers. It's amazing. For those that have the victory, he mentions all the different rewards that are there for you and for me. And so, just to recap very briefly, for you this afternoon that have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has won the victory. He has overcome everything that stands between you and God. He's overcome the one that is your Lord, Satan. He has paid the price for your sin that stands between you, your disobedience to God. He's paid the price for that. Yes, he's overcome the world, that system that holds you. And he's overcome death. And what does he invite you to do today? He invites you today to get off your seat, to repent of your sin. And some of you don't take me seriously, I can tell that. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to go down the road and maybe tomorrow, maybe a year from now, maybe 2 years from now, you're going to die. And you're going to regret the rest of your life that you never took action today. Please, 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 won't you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't listen to me. Listen to him. He's inviting you. Come, 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 and receive eternal life. Receive forgiveness for your sin. Receive an inheritance. Won't you do that now? But for some of you that have kind of been apathetic, casual about your Christian life, we're in a battle, folks. The battle is raging. And it appears like the darkness is winning. Won't you join the fight? Won't you engage in the fight? And if you say, I don't know what to do, come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you about it, because it's not that I've got the answers, but I'd like to help you to look to the one that has the answers. And for you that are in the battle, remember that the victory has been won. The victory has been won. And before you know it, it says that this mortal body, we're going to put that off. For what? For an immortal body. And we're going to receive so much better. And then it'll be said that death will be overcome in victory. To the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is under his feet. And one day we will be forever with him at his side, to reign with him forever. What a wonderful promise that is for you. Don't lose hope. Keep on going on, because one day we will receive the reward. We will see him in glory, reigning as he rightfully should, and he will rule over all that has been raised up against him. So keep on. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you that you ever thought to send him into this world and to demonstrate the greatness of your love by having him die for our sin. And this afternoon, Father, I would just bring before you anyone that doesn't know you. May you just speak to their hearts. Take away the blindness from their eyes that they might see the wonderful Savior, Jesus. And for those here today that are Christians, may they be strengthened in their faith and encouraged and challenged to go on and to live a life that would be glorifying to your name. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.